And last week we covered chapter 3, and you know, I didn't talk about every detail of the chapter, but we got a basic understanding of what's in the chapter, so I'm going to go ahead and move on to chapter 4 of Daniel, and try to cover the whole chapter this morning if possible. We'll see how it works out. But Daniel 4 is an unusual chapter in the Word of God. Daniel included in his book an official testimony and proclamation that was written by Nebuchadnezzar to give an explanation to the world for his temporary insanity. You notice how it starts. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So this was given by Nebuchadnezzar. Clarence Larkin, in his commentary on Daniel, said that this chapter is a Babylonian state document, an official proclamation. And, you know, it doesn't fit the limited and strict definition that theologians give for the inspiration of Scripture. When it comes to the inspiration of Scripture, God did a lot of different things to put His Word, to give us His Word. But the bottom line is, it's His Word. I mean, did Nebuchadnezzar write by inspiration? Or was Daniel inspired when he edited it and included the document? Or how did all that work? Doesn't matter. The bottom line is, inspiration means the words of Scripture are the living words of God. Some people say it was always mechanical dictation, that the Spirit of God dictated each word and it was written down. That's exactly how all Scripture was given. I think there's a variety in how it was given, but the bottom line is, it's the living words of God. It's what God wants us to have. Now, the main point of the whole chapter is summed up in the last verse. So let's go ahead and read the last verse. This is really what the bottom line is of the whole chapter. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a king on the earth, but his kingdom is nothing compared to God's kingdom, the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. To abase is to put them low, to humble them. And so that's really the whole point of this chapter, that Nebuchadnezzar, who was so proud, was humbled. God humbled him. You know, God had already revealed much to Nebuchadnezzar. Look back in chapter 2. Of course, we have that dream that God gave him of a vision of the Gentile worldwide kingdoms that would rise and fall. And it says in Daniel 2, verse 37... as Daniel is giving Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation, he says in verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom." So how did Nebuchadnezzar rise to such power? How did he have authority over other kings? God gave it to him. "The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given to thine hand. Hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." That God gave you that kingdom. God gave you that power. Not because of you, it's because God allowed you to have this. So Nebuchadnezzar already knew that. And then also, you notice it says in verse 47 of chapter 2, as Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the interpretation of it, the king is amazed at what the Lord could do through Daniel. It says, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." So he knows that God's given him his power and authority. He knows that God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of kings. He's the revealer of secrets. And then also, if you remember, you know, in our last lesson, the fiery furnace, how God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of that fiery furnace, such a miracle, to the point that not even the smell of smoke was on them. He said in verse 29 of Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." So Nebuchadnezzar, as we come to what happens with him in chapter 4, he had already known some things. He had learned some things about the true and living God. Yet he was still an idolater. If you look in chapter 4, in verse 8, "But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar." He called him that name after, he says, "according to the name of my God." So, he, present tense, in chapter 4, he's saying, "Belteshazzar, whose name is according to the name of my God." So, he knows that God is great and powerful, and he's learned some things, but he's still an idolater. He hasn't forsaken his idols. And, as we're going to see in this chapter, he wants to have glory to himself for his great kingdom. Even though it was made clear to him that the only reason why he has it is because God allowed him to have it, he wants to have glory for himself. And so this chapter is the record of how God humbled him to learn a great lesson. And there's something repeated three times in the chapter. Look in verse 17 at the end of the verse. "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." And, just because a man has a great kingdom doesn't mean he's a great man. God would, in judging others, God could allow even the basis of men to rise to power. In verse 25, at the end of the verse, "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will." And then again, in verse 32, at the end of the verse, "Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will." So that's the great lesson that he needs to learn. Now, Satan, according to the Scriptures, very clear, Satan, since the fall of man, has been the god of this world. The little g, god of this world, and the prince of this world. Even Jesus Christ called him that. He's the prince of this world. He's in the religion and politics of this world. However, when it's all said and done, God has a plan and God has a purpose, and He is the final authority. Really, Satan can't do what he does unless God allows it. Okay, and that doesn't make God the author of sin, because the devil has a free will. Men have a free will. God lets beings make choices. So he allows them to reap what they sow, so to speak. And God is not causing evil. God is not causing sin. But he allows things to happen for a reason. He lets men have their way for a reason. And the bottom line, though, is that God has a plan that He's working, and everything's gonna happen just like He said it would. Now look over, hold a marker in Daniel 4, but look over in Revelation chapter 11, I think it's 17 I want, Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse number 16. "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast," and that represents ten kings, and this lines up with the ten toes of the image in Daniel chapter 2. This is the confederated kings of the last days and the tribulation leading up to the second coming. It says, "These shall hate the whore," and the whore there is Babylon, "and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." So they're going to turn on her. "For God," now here's the point why I'm reading this, "for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast." Why would He do that? "Until the words of God shall be fulfilled." So Satan's the god of this world, Satan's the prince of this world, but don't ever forget that ultimately God is the Most High, and God has the ultimate authority, final authority. And God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and God's going to work all that out just like it's written. And He tells us what's going to happen before it happens. Okay? So you can't alter God's plan and purpose. What He says will come to pass. All right? So it's just important to note that. Again, God's not the author of sin. God's not the one doing the evil, but He allows things for a reason, and He's got a purpose and plan, and ultimately He's going to fix everything when it's all said and done, and He's teaching a lot of lessons through all of this. God didn't cause Adam to fall. Adam chose to fall. God will use it. And by the way, I always say this about the fall. We gained far more in the last Adam than we lost in the first Adam. We gained far more in Christ. In other words, what would we really know about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God had it not been for the fall of man? And God didn't cause that, but He allowed it and He uses it, is my point. And when it comes to world history and the things that take place and the kingdoms that rise and fall, the devil's in that, but yet God has a plan in all of that. We just need to trust the Lord with it. That's kind of a deep thing to talk about and think about, and I don't want to get off into all of that right now. I'm just making a basic point here about this, where it says repeatedly in Daniel 4 that it's God that is who will give the kingdoms of the world to whomever He will. All right? Now, as far as the chapter is concerned, we have the basic outline here on the board of 8 points, just to give you an overview of what's in the chapter. We have the introduction of Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation, the first 3 verses. Then verse 4 and 5, we see the king's troubling dream. And then verse 6 and 7, the failure of the wise men who can't give the interpretation. So the king tells Daniel his dream in verses 8 through 18. Daniel gives the interpretation in verses 19 and 26. And then he gives him counsel on what he needs to do in light of it, verse 27. But God abases the king in verse 28 through 33, and at the end the king repents and is restored, verse 34 to 37. Daniel 4, let's read the first 3 verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. This is how he sees things after what happens to him as recorded in this chapter. So he's learned some things, even more than he already had learned. And he takes it more to heart. So this is a worldwide proclamation. It goes out, I mean, he has a worldwide kingdom. He's sending this out to the world to tell them what God did to him, to teach him who's really in charge, basically. And what he says here, think about the testimony this is to the glory of God, that Nebuchadnezzar is praising God and saying He is the Most High. And again, as we already pointed out in our studies of Daniel, that title, Most High, is often used in the Bible in the context of Gentile knowledge of God. See, they have other gods, but they come to know that He is the Most High. He is the true and living God. All other gods are false gods, dead gods. But the Most High is often used in the context of Gentiles. So Nebuchadnezzar, he knows that God is the Most High God, but yet I don't know if there's really evidence that he completely forsook his false gods. Some people think at this point, of based on what happens in chapter 4, that he did. But like I said in verse 8, he refers to he said the name of my God. So I don't know. I'm not going to declare Nebuchadnezzar was a saved man. God knows. I don't know if he ever, in other words, if he turned from all of his idols and trusted in the true living God alone and served Him the rest of his days, we don't know that for sure. Some people say he did. If the Bible doesn't say, I'm not going to speculate on that. But he learned a lot that he needed to learn, that's for sure. And so he glorifies God and magnifies God for His everlasting kingdom, instead of glorifying and magnifying Himself for His temporary earthly kingdom. you know, Nebuchadnezzar knows he's going to lose his kingdom. That's already been declared to him through the visions. But God's kingdom is everlasting. Look, God always has been and always will be a great king. There is a kingdom of God in a general, spiritual, eternal sense. But He is going to put His kingdom on the earth. There's a lot of prophecy about that. But He has an everlasting kingdom. And when He puts His kingdom on the earth, it'll be an everlasting kingdom on the earth. Now, He says signs and wonders. He said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. And so I think He's referring to what He's going to talk about in this chapter. And it was God's judgment on him. And, you know, the first time the words signs and wonders are used in the Bible together is in Exodus 6, I believe it is. Exodus 6, verse, no, it's Exodus, yeah, Exodus 6. Man, did I always write verses down wrong for some reason. No, here it is. Exodus 7. Exodus 7, I do often write down the wrong reference. I get in a hurry in my making notes. But Exodus 7, 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So those plagues that came as a result of God's judgment were called signs and wonders. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is judged, and it's signs and wonders. And I think one of the things about it, he becomes like an animal. And one thing about prophecy when it comes to the kingdoms of the world, God likens them to different kinds of beasts. So there's something in this prophetic as far as what's going to take place. But he calls it signs and wonders. Now, verse 4, Daniel 4, verse 4. Let's read verse 4 and 5. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So, you know, he had fought many battles. He was a man of war, but he got to the place where he could rest, and he was on top. He was the big dog, so to speak, and he could stop and rest and just enjoy the prosperity of his kingdom. And if you do any reading in history, and of course you can pick it up from the Bible itself, but you look back on that Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, and it was a very prosperous kingdom. So there he was, resting. Yet, in the middle of that rest, God disturbed him. Once again, gave him a dream. It's like we saw back in chapter 2. And in the dream, he had visions. And this time, he remembered what the dream was, but he didn't know what the interpretation. Remember, in chapter 2, he didn't know the dream or the interpretation, and Daniel revealed both from the Lord. This time, he knows the dream, he just doesn't know the interpretation, although he has a pretty good idea it's about him, and he's troubled by it. But, you know, most men can't handle prosperity because it puffs them up and makes them proud. Look what I've achieved. But again, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have this power. He wouldn't have this kingdom had God not allowed him to have it. And so God must be glorified in all things. Verse 6, therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and we saw this crew back in chapter 2, and we talked about what they were and all that. Basically, it's the wise men of Babylon. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So, this time he doesn't even require them to give him the dream. He just wants to know the interpretation. Remember last time he said, I want the dream and the interpretation. They certainly couldn't do that. Well, he just says, give me the interpretation, and they can't do that. I mean, they just strike out again. They're failures. And perhaps they tried. I would imagine they probably gave him some kind of interpretation, but he knew it was likely a flattering type of interpretation because they didn't want to make him mad, and they didn't want him to get mad and kill them, so they probably gave him some flattery type of interpretation, but he knew it wasn't correct, and he's still looking for answers. And so once again, we see the failure of the wise men. Now here is the dream. He tells it to Daniel, verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches. So if the wise men did try to give a flattery interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar knows that whatever it is, this is not good, right? Hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. That's all negative. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. And so it's going to be clear to Nebuchadnezzar, this stump represents a man, because look at verse 16. Let his heart be changed from man's. Talking about the stump. So I think he has an idea that this is not good and it's about him. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men, giveth whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Well, why didn't he call for Daniel at first? He went through all the wise men and they struck out again. So he said, I better call Daniel in. Why didn't he call him first? Perhaps he wanted to give the wise men who worshiped his false gods, maybe he wanted to give them a chance to kind of redeem themselves from their last failure. Maybe he thought, well, this time they'll get it, but they couldn't once again. Men often do last what they should do first. He should have asked for Daniel first. He already knew Daniel had the answers because he was in touch with the true God. And God had already proven himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, he went through that process of looking to those so-called wise men. Why does Nebuchadnezzar say, and he says it several times here, spirit of the holy gods? He said, and you, Daniel, is the spirit of the holy gods, and it's lowercase g. I mean, he knows that Daniel rejects idols, that Daniel rejects all the gods of Babylon. He knows that Daniel worships one God. So why would he say, in you is the spirit of the holy gods? The implication is perhaps he knows that the God of Daniel is more than one person. Didn't he already remember in chapter 3? Didn't he see in the fiery furnace the Son of God? He said, there's four walking, and the form of the fourth is the Son of God. So then if he knows there is the Son of God, that would imply he knows that God is more than one person. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't say it doctrinally correct. There are not gods. There is one God. One God who exists co-equally and co-eternally in three persons. It's not three separate gods. It's one God. And the name God, by the way, is plural anyway. You go all the way back to Genesis, and God said, let us make man in our image. So Nebuchadnezzar knows there's more than one person that's God, the God that Daniel serves, but he says, well, the holy gods, plural. He doesn't say it. You know, he's not a Bible preacher. He's a pagan king. So I think that maybe there's an implication of the Trinity there. As far as the holy ones and watchers that are referred to, I think this is just talking about angels. I think the holy one that comes down and is called a watcher, I think that's referring to an angel. Which angel that might be, I'm not going to speculate. Was it Gabriel or whatever? It doesn't say, but I think it's just an angel. And, you know, it's interesting that we learn more about angels in the book of Daniel than any other Old Testament book, and I think it's fitting in light of its content, what it's dealing with. But this is the only passage in which the angels are called watchers. Some say the Chaldeans called the spirits, what we know as angels, that in the spirit world they called these beings watchers, and that was a Chaldean name for these beings, and maybe that's the case. But it does fit with angels in the Bible, because in the Bible we see how angels do watch. Paul several times hints at that. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, he talked about women wearing a head covering because of the angels. You say, what does all that mean? I don't have time to stop and deal with that. I got 5 minutes to go. I can't stop and run that rabbit. Bottom line is, the angels are watching. He hints at it in Ephesians 3 also, that I think it's verse 10. There's an implication that the angelic realm is watching the body of Christ and learning from what God is doing through the body of Christ in this present age. So it says that the Holy One and the Watcher made a decree. Well, we know that decree came directly from God, because in verse 24 it says, "This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High." So the decree to judge Nebuchadnezzar came directly from the Most High God. I think that Nebuchadnezzar sensed that this tree is representing him. And he doesn't know exactly what it means, but he has a feeling it's not good. Look at verse 19. Here's the interpretation. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass." And I guess that band of iron and brass has something to do with making sure with the stump that it could grow back. By the way, the mention of iron and brass may be some way connected with, you remember in Daniel 2 with the vision, the image, there was iron and brass mentioned in that. I'm not sure if there's a connection or not. But anyway, "In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." All right, so it's pretty plain, pretty self-explanatory what the interpretation is. By the way, that word is stonied. It said Daniel was astonied. We saw this word last time in chapter 3. It's used 10 times in the Bible. It is a great King James word. I wouldn't change that. People say, well, it means astonished. It means more than that. It means to be astonished to the point you're like a stone. Astonied. You're stunned to being stone still. And he just sat there, stunned at what this dream was. And It's interesting to note, by the way, that Daniel does not delight in pronouncing even temporal judgment upon men. He said, look, this be to your enemies. He don't want to see this happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's a captive in his kingdom. And he's not glorying like, yeah, God's going to get you, boy. I can't wait to see this happen. He's not excited about it. Think about that. What about these preachers? You ever hear these preachers that preach on hell like they're happy about it? You're talking about, I don't think they really believe the doctrine. How can you really believe what the Bible says about hell and preach it with glee and preach it with joy? We don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. God doesn't want to see anybody die and go to hell. God wants all men to be saved. But you got some of these guys, and they take joy in fire and damnation. They take joy. The Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yeah, something weird about guys like that. There's a bunch of preachers like that. Now, we're going to preach on hell because it's in the Bible, but we ought to preach it with a broken heart, not with rejoicing. Anyway, a little side note there. Daniel's not even happy that this pagan king is going to be cut down. He knows he's going to get his kingdom back. It's only a temporary judgment, but he's not even happy about it. Now, there are a number of passages in the Bible in which men are symbolized by trees. Psalm 1 comes to mind, right? And other places. You can run the references. There are a number of them. So a strong, healthy, fruitful tree symbolizes prosperity. And that the tree reached unto heaven, by the way, is mentioned three times in the passage. It's reached unto heaven. It's reached unto heaven. That reminds me of what it said about the Tower of Babel, which is the beginning of, in Genesis, of this Babylon in the Bible. It said that they built the tower to reach unto heaven. And so it's got to do with this pride and this idolatry and so forth. The tree was, the sight of it was to the end of all the earth. The beasts and the fowls made it their habitation. All flesh was fed of it. All of this symbolizes Nebuchadnezzar had a worldwide kingdom. By the way, when it talks about the fowls, as in the birds, making it a habitation, it reminds me of Revelation 18, verse 2, when it talks about Babylon. In the last days, it says it becomes the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. There's something about the symbolism there with the birds dealing with evil spirits and so on. So hewing down the tree obviously symbolizes judgment. But it wasn't going to be a permanent judgment because a stump would be left in the field among the beasts until seven times passed. Now, Daniel confidently says, this is the interpretation. Again, there's no guesswork here. God revealed the interpretation. The king's going to be like a beast. Didn't say he was literally going to become a beast, but he's going to be like a beast in the field for 7 years. And I believe that's what seven times signifies. If you study, remember now, the first main part of Daniel from chapter 2, about verse 4 through chapter 7, is given in Aramaic. And so, when you look at how that word time is used in that context, it always signifies years. So I believe it's referring to 7 years. He's going to be like a beast in the field for 7 years till he learns who's in charge, till he learns who rules over all. You know, there are documented disorders that cause people to think they're animals. This is not, it's not like this is the only time this has ever happened. That there are people on the earth today that suffer with some kind of disorder like this. I'm told. I haven't researched it, but I've read that. But whatever, it's a divine judgment on him. He literally lost his mind and thought he was an animal out in the field for 7 years. Man, let's finish it up here. We got to hurry. Verse 27. What's the counsel he gives them? Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So he basically tells them, no pun intended, turn over a new leaf. All right? Anyway, he's the tree. Turn over a new leaf, and you need to, it's not enough for you to stop doing wrong, Nebuchadnezzar. You need to start doing right. And if he truly repents, it could postpone judgment. It could prolong his prosperity. It could lengthen his tranquility. It's kind of like what God said to Nineveh through the prophet Jonah, that he would spare them if they would repent. You know what? God gives man a choice. God, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, must fall. That's already been prophesied. But it doesn't have to happen immediately. He could lengthen his tranquility if he will repent. God lets men make choices. God says, it's up to you. What I'm going to do is going to be based on what you decide to do. If you continue in this wickedness, I'm going to judge you immediately. If you start doing right, I'll lengthen your tranquility. See, it was up to the man. Now, verse 28 through 33. And by the way, this verse 27, this is Old Testament. And this is obviously Daniel didn't stop and preach the gospel, the grace of God to Nebuchadnezzar, because it wasn't revealed here. The counsel was, you need to believe God and prove it by your works. That's Old Testament, okay? Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So I guess he did okay for about a year, but he just couldn't get over that pride. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So he's puffed up. He's taking the glory. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. You notice as and like, okay? So it was a mental insanity here. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. They didn't become eagle's feathers. And his nails like. It's not saying he became like bird's claws. His nails like bird's claws. They just grew out. So that's very clear on what happened. I'm out of time, but you talking about a lesson here, man. God hates pride. It's the original sin. It was Lucifer's sin, who lifted up his heart in pride. It's the first sin, and it's the root of many sins. Most sins are committed out of a heart of pride, and the Bible has a lot to say about how God hates pride and how pride comes before destruction. And there's so many verses in the Bible about that. But let's read the rest of it here. Verse number 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. By the way, in Isaiah, it talks about in chapter 40 that the nations are not only nothing, but less than nothing. Okay? And it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are refuted as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, he's God. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. So if you don't give glory to God, it's because you're crazy. I mean, it ought to be clear that God is the Creator, He's the Lord, and He gets all the glory for everything. It said, for my glory, my kingdom, mine honor, my brightness returned to me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. So he was restored back to his throne. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, here's the whole thing. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Does that mean he got saved? Perhaps. Or maybe he still kept on with some of his idols. We don't know for sure. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to run the verses. You know, in the Bible, there's a number of places where it gives that great moral principle of God. If you exalt yourself, you'll be brought low. You'll be abased. But if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Nebuchadnezzar learned it the hard way, that's for sure. The mighty king of the whole earth, God said, just like that, I can take your mind from you. Don't mess with God. He is always the Most High. Let's pray.